you'll notice that the heading or topic that we had thought of for today is, what shall the end be? And of course, the message is a gospel message, so we want to keep it as simple, as clear as possible. I have no intention of trying to speak about events in the end times or anything of prophecy or any of that thought whatsoever. It is no doubt a question that comes into the mind of each and every one of us at some time or other, particularly as we look at the events in the world around us. We just wonder, where is this all going to end? And what stands out, no doubt, at the moment is the war in the Ukraine. It seems needless suffering, really. But we have to understand that it is really a fulfilling of the word of God. Wars and rumors of wars, and the result, the terrible result of that. But the question might come to your mind, and where is this going to end? And they're good things for us to consider. But as I said, I want to keep it in the context of the message of the gospel. I think I'm thinking of a verse in Ecclesiastes where the preacher said that better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And really, the message of the gospel gives us that assurance that you might be thinking, well, my beginning in life wasn't very favorable. But the preacher, Solomon, is making it clear to us that when we put our trust in God, that better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Really, none of us started very well. When we were born in sin, and we had the effect of sin upon us, which, as we know, the wages of sin is death, and that is what waits each and every one of us. But by faith in God, by the message of the gospel, by faith in the Lord Jesus, his suffering and death on our behalf at Calvary and his triumphant resurrection, you can have a good end. And that is what God desires for each and every one of us. And that is what we just want to think of. I just refer to a couple of verses that come to mind. When we think of end things, we think of Daniel straight away, and he finishes his prophecy after giving us all of those events. And he was told to, in the last chapter of his book, he was told to shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And then he goes down in verse 6 and says, how long shall it be to the end of these things? And then in verse 8, he says, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So the question was for him, how long would it be, and what shall the end be? And of course, the length, how long, none of us know. The Lord has given us some indications in his word of his purposes for this earth, and we can look back and see how the word of God, the scriptures, have been fulfilled in so many ways. And we know that there are events yet to happen in the future also, but the timing for us is not clear of the future events. And what shall the end of these things be? Well, as we mentioned, the message of the gospel, we want to make it personal for each and every one of us, and consider, what shall my end be? And the last verse of Daniel's prophecy gives him, we might say, a sure hope. The Lord, it says, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. In simple words, he was going to continue on in his life, in his days, until he died. And then in that sense, he was resting as someone who is saved, who has believed And the Lord Jesus, as their Savior, when they die, they enter into a place of rest. And then he says, and you'll stand in thy lot at the end of the days. That is, he was going to have his portion, his inheritance in that future. And that is what God wants for us. He wants us to have a sure hope, a sure portion for us in eternity that he has prepared for us if we but trust him. And as I'm just going to refer to some verses before I turn to a passage to read it, I was thinking of another well-known verse in Proverbs chapter 16, and it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that would indicate to us that there are, in our life, and when we're thinking of an end, we're thinking of a termination, of coming to the completion of something. And whether we think of events that happen in our lives, whether we think of our life in its entirety, when is the end? We're all chosen a way, we might say. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And that is sadly really an expression that the prophet Isaiah also spoke about when he said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And it is that way which we have chosen, even though we were born in sin, that sin that is inherent in us is that which compels us to choose that broad way that leads to destruction and that takes us away from God. That is why he says, any way that seems right to a man that's of his own choosing is going to, the end of that way is death. And that is, we have to think of the two contrasts, we might say, in relation to this end that we have in view for each and every one of us. And the psalmist as well made reference to that in Psalm 33. And I will just turn to that. And you, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it as well in Psalm 37. In verse number 37, he says, Psalm 37 and 37, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. So we're going to see in the verses that we're going to read together, there is a very stark contrast in the end of the lives. Here he is depicting an upright man, a perfect man. And he's depicting also in the next verse, 38, a transgressor or a wicked person. And of course, as we mentioned, we all started on that broad road that leads to destruction. But this is where the message of the gospel comes in, as we will come to that in more detail, that God is giving us the opportunity to change that course, to have our sins forgiven, because the man that is depicted here as the transgressor is one who's broken away from authority. He's broken away from the right authority, which is God himself, and he's broken away to live his own life. And that, of course, has led him to live a wicked life, a life in sin. But when he speaks of the perfect man or the upright man, it's not just a matter of someone who has tried to turn over a new leaf and tried to improve his life and live the best he can, as honourable as that might be. But we're going to see that to become a perfect or a complete or an upright, a straight living person can only be done by the grace of God, can only be done by faith in the Lord Jesus. When we trust him as our Savior and acknowledge that he died for us there at Calvary, he's able to cleanse us of our sin. He's able to pardon, forgive us, to give us eternal life. And he points out that the end of that man is peace. The thought is of a perfect health and prosperity, a total bliss, we might say. And that is what God offers for us, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and all that that would bring us into. But the end of the wicked, he says, shall be cut off. They'll be cut off, consumed, put away from the very presence of God, and that for all eternity. And he's really depicting the two ends here of the person who continues on as a transgressor, as a disobedient, as rebellious, we might say, as one who has turned away from all of God's word, his authority over us, and have chosen their own way. And so even here in the Old Testament, we have these thoughts brought before us of the way that and the end of that way that would bring about death to those who would choose such a pathway. So I want to come over to the New Testament now to read a few verses, and just in passing, really not going to spend too much time here in Matthew chapter 13, because as you know, Matthew 13 and Matthew chapter 14 are really to do with prophetic events as well. And as I said, I don't want to at all get bogged down in any of that. I just want to bring out some simple truths that are conveyed throughout this passage. In Matthew 13 and verse number 38, and he's using the figure here of the sower who has gone forth to sow. And he says, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," in verse 37 of Matthew 13. Verse 38, "The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." And then we come down to verse 49. The Lord says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So shall it be at the end of the world. And here we're thinking, as I mentioned, we want to think of this in the context of the message of the gospel. And the sower, no doubt, is pictured here as the Lord himself, the Son of Man. And as the word of God goes out in the message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how that he rose again. And the message that God desires for us to proclaim is, as he said, the Lord said to his own, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There is calls for repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what is going to separate or make this distinction here. This is what we want to come to again, to this point of the two extremes, you might say, where the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There is that separation again that we see at the end. There is going to be a very distinct end for those who have rejected, who have not accepted this wonderful message of the gospel, and they're going to be severed, excluded, separated forever from the presence of God. And he speaks there in verse 50, "And I shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Solemn passage, no doubt, but they're the words of the Lord himself as he would make it clear in relation to the end of those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And as the verse we referred to in Ecclesiastes, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof, which no doubt is not so much the case for those who have rejected, for those who have gone on in their own way. And rather, this is a very solemn and sad end for those who have rejected God's offer of salvation. When we come to chapter 24 of Matthew, where the Lord has is now answering the questions of the disciples, in chapter 24, when they ask him in verse 3, when he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And there the Lord goes on to speak to them. And we have again the question, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, again, we're going to explain what all of these signs are going to be. But it's very evident what the Lord says here. First thing he says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. It is a day when people are going to be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. When nation shall rise against nation, etc. And we know that this is going on into more applicable to the nation of Israel and to the tribulation they're going to go through, etc. But it's just for us to realize that the end or the coming of the Lord is near. And it's for our dear friends who as yet who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, are still on that broad road that leads to destruction, that we would urge you to consider seriously. Take heed. Take the warning. Don't be deceived by what others might tell you in the world around you. That's all. It's okay. It's fine. We need to be serious about this matter of the salvation of your soul and of the fact that you too can be right for when the end of your little life would come upon you. And I want to come into the epistle to the Romans as well to bring it very practically to us. In chapter 6 of the Roman epistle, where the apostle is presenting to us these the wonderful truths of the gospel. And in chapter 6, he sums it up wonderfully at the end of the chapter. We'll just read three verses here before saying a little about the chapter, the previous verses. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, he says, "What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, we have these two contrast, we might say, in relation to the end, the final termination, the final completion of our lives. He says, "For the end of these things is death," and in verse 22, "and the end, everlasting life." Have you ever considered what your end is. We need to be serious. We need to be aware. We need to be conscious of the life that we're living and what the end of our little lives will be. And what is he speaking about here? For the end of these things is death. He's been speaking in the chapter about the result of sin upon us, where we were, as it were, enslaved to sin, servants to sin, and just obeying the sinful lusts. But there has come a point, as we've been pointing out, when we can be free from that. And really, starts in chapter 5, in verse 1, when he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he speaks about, in verse 6, "Then, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So this epistle, he started off by presenting everybody, Jew and Gentile, every nation guilty before God, every mouth stopped. There's no righteous, none righteous, no, not one. And he's presented us in that condemned state. And then he's presenting here that even though we were in that condemned state, ungodly, sinners, God loved us. And he showed that love to us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in that condition, was then that Christ died for us. It was then that he died for us as the ungodly. And dear friend, that is what we want you to understand clearly this afternoon, that God loves you. Christ died for you at Calvary, and he doesn't want you. There is no need for you to continue on in your own way, in that pathway whose end is destruction, whose end will be to be cut off from God, and who is presented here. The end of these things, of a life in sin, is death. Rather, he wants you to, by faith, as he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is offering to you freely, as he says here, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he's offering it to you as a free gift. You just have to receive it by faith, not relying on anything else that you might desire or think you might be able to do, but it is really identification with Christ, dying with him, as the chapter previous verses tell us. But if we've been dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so we have this need of identifying ourselves with Christ, of receiving him, trusting him as our savior, as the one who is able to give you that eternal life freely. Because as he says here, this eternal life is through, or it's in, Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you will but trust him and receive him, well, then you can receive that wonderful gift of eternal life. And I want to read a verse in, just while we're passing, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because not only do we need to tell you about the death of Christ, his suffering for you at Calvary on the cross, dying, taking your place as a sinner, we need to think about his glorious resurrection as well, because we're presenting to you a living Savior. Because really, he is the one that has given us this hope at the end of our life. It is only the fact that he has risen out from amongst the dead. And this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is a chapter dedicated to this topic, this theme of resurrection. And here in the center of the chapter, in verse 20, the apostle is confirming this wonderful fact when he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. This is expression here that may be turned to this passage in verse 24. Then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then cometh the end. He's confirming, he's speaking here about resurrection. And he's confirming the fact, now is Christ risen out from amongst the dead, never to die again. He's living in the power of an endless life. And this passage is pointing out the connection that every believer has who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He's speaking about in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is on the basis of the resurrection of Christ. In Adam, as we've already mentioned, we inherited sin and the consequence of that, death. But in Christ, from the moment that we trust him by faith, God sees us in Christ. And just as Christ rose out from the dead, God has an order. We may not die, but the glorious fact is that when he returns for us, we will be transformed, we'll be taken into his presence. But many, many believers have died. That doesn't change the future for them, because they will be raised out from amongst the dead, from the tomb, and they will also be transformed, given immortal body to be with Christ forever. But Christ is presented here as the first fruits, the first one who rose out. And just as surely as he has risen out and has gone into heaven, so he is the guarantee that every person who believes in him, who has repented of their sin and trusted him as their Savior, then they also will be united with him in that glorious future. Then cometh the end. There is a glorious future awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is presented as the one who shall reign. And perhaps the end here is, in the context of resurrection, is when at the end of the millennium, the Old Testament saints will be raised as well to be with Christ. All those who will be raised to life, to be with Christ, will be raised. The end, that is, all the believers will have the victory, might say, in that sense, because of their faith in Christ. And he shall reign, and all rule, authority, and power has been put under him. That's going to be a wondrous day. We can't see it in the poor world around us because he has been rejected by the vast majority. But how thankful we are that as individuals, and we would urge anyone who has not yet trusted Christ, that in him, we would say, in him, you can have a sure hope. You can have, no matter what comes, whether death comes your way or whether the Lord comes, you will have a sure hope in him. Now, there's just two other passages I want to draw your attention to. And the one of them is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's first epistle and chapter 1. We have a lovely expression here of confirmation for us. He's speaking to believers whose faith is being tried. They're going through deep trials, the trial of their faith. And he says to them, speaking about the Lord Jesus in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And his expression in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, the final result, the conclusion of an act is the thought. There was a moment when these people whom he was writing to, who were scattered about because of the persecution, there was a moment they had trusted Christ. They had put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And he's now saying to them, well, your faith is being tested. It's going through the fire for some of you. It's going to come forth as gold. But as referring to the verse we started with, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. We started, every one of us who has trusted Christ, we started by faith in him. And we live our life by faith daily. But the end of our life is going to be faith as well. The result of our faith, we might say, receiving the end, the final result, the conclusion of that moment of faith in Christ is even the salvation of your souls. Safe and secure, the end of our life, our soul will be secure in Christ. And that is what we long for everyone who is listening this afternoon, if you haven't yet trusted Christ, that you also will be able to put your faith and trust in him. He's not saying receiving the end of a life of good works, at the end of doing the very best you can, at the end of attending church meetings or whatever you might think is the right way. He's saying it is your faith, receiving the end of your faith. It is faith that saves, and faith alone in Christ. And Peter has a solemn warning for us over in chapter 4 of this same epistle. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Here we have again the solemn warning, as it were, for those who have not trusted Christ, those who have not obeyed. We've already thought there in the Psalms of the transgressors, of those who disobey, who rebel against, who don't want to submit. And here he's saying very clearly, or asking the question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We've already read a verse there in Matthew of being cast into the furnace of fire, and they're solemn words that our Lord uses. And we go to the book of the Revelation, where we hear the final word to those before the great white throne, "Depart from me," and they were cast into the lake of fire. Solemn end for those who die in their sin, who continue on in their own way, whose end is the way of death. And I'm going to finish now with reading a verse in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22. To finish with a note in a reference to our Lord himself, again, because we can only present him to you. He is the one who, the only one who is able to save you, to give this sure end, this sure hope at the end of your little life. And here's presented here in verse chapter 22 of Revelation. And three times in this chapter, he says, he promises, "I come quickly." And in verse 12, he says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments." And then he speaks there that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Then he says in verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So here again, the Lord himself, as it were, closing the scriptures with words from himself. And he's saying, I'm coming quickly. He's near. And he's presenting himself as the Alpha and Omega. That is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That is, we might say he has the final and the last word. His word is final. The scriptures that we've read together, and you can take the scriptures for yourself and read them, it is the word of God from beginning to end. It is the final authority upon any above anything, whatever that we might say. It is the word of God, and he is the Alpha and Omega. Also, he is the beginning and the end. When we think of the beginning and the end, we think of, as our Bible starts, in the beginning, God created. So the beginning and the end is referenced to events from creation right through to the eternal state that we have here in Revelation. All events that have taken place in the past and that are going to take place in the future, our Lord is superior to all of them. He is the one who is bringing all of these events into being, into their fulfillment. So we encourage you to trust him. Put your faith in him. It is he who is having the final word. Not anyone of the presidents or the governors or the prime ministers of the world around us. No, the Lord is going to have the final word. The Lord is going to have the final say in the events that are going to happen on this earth. And the first and the last, that is in relation to rank or place or position, he is superior to all. And that is why we recommend him to you. He's making it very clear that blessed are they who keep these commandments that are written in this book, that obey them, that receive them for themselves, for the salvation of their soul. Their end is secure. They will be able to enter in to the city, through the gates of the city, into that eternal dwelling in the presence of God. Then he says solemnly in verse 15, but without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, etc., those who have rejected this wonderful offer of salvation. So we trust that this afternoon you will consider this little question, this little verse that we've read together. What shall the end be? But in the message of the gospel, it has to be very personal. We might say, what shall my end be? What shall your end be? We have read the verses together. We will encourage you to read more from the scriptures to discover for yourself. And you will find that if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who died for you at Calvary, who rose again, and now lives at God's right hand, to whom all authority has been given, if you put your life into his hand unreservedly, trusting him as your Savior, turning your back on your sin, well, then you will have the assurance that your end will be better than your beginning. We began our life in sin and misery, but from that moment of faith in Christ has changed it all around. And if there's someone here who hasn't put their faith in him, we encourage you to do so right now this afternoon, and you can have that sure beginning. Not only a sure beginning, a sure end, where you'll be eternally with him in the bliss of paradise forever. May the Lord then bless his word to each one, and we'll close with a word of prayer.